Good morning. It's great to see you guys. My name's Dan. Welcome to the Oaks. We're really glad that you're here. It's a little nasty outside, but I hope that everybody has been enjoying the fall so far. Fall is objectively the best season that we have, so we have to enjoy it while it's here. And maybe this is just something that happens to men over 40, but I have been like increasingly like interested in foliage this year. It's just been exceptionally beautiful, and I was joking earlier that if you were to look at my camera roll on my phone, it's just pictures of random trees in my neighborhood. Not my kids, not my, just trees. If I was going to psychoanalyze this, I would say that perhaps my love of fall foliage is inversely related to how well the Bengals are playing, because fall leaves are consistent, you know? A fall leaf never, you know, gives up a 14-point lead in the fourth quarter. Fall leaves don't run up the middle for no gain on second and long. Fall leaves would never let the other team march down the field and score the game-winning touchdown with 30 seconds left. Okay. It's a bye week. The Bengals can't hurt me. So speaking of trauma, this week, or this series that we're on that we introduced last week is called Care for One Another. And we are looking at things like sickness, we're looking at grief, loneliness, and not so much from the perspective of those who are experiencing those things, although we do hope that this helps them, but from the perspective of the church, how can we as a community come up alongside, walk through these seasons of life with each other? And Scripture is really honest that following Jesus doesn't shield you from hardship. But what makes the church beautiful is that when some of us feel weak, other of us feel strong, and we can hold hold each other in these moments, and we can point each other towards Jesus. And today we're talking about grief, and specifically how we as a community can love and support the grieving. Grief is something that I think we all understand, even if it can be tricky to define. We all know, we're all familiar that we grieve someone when we've lost somebody, when we've lost someone close to us. That's a kind of grief that we understand. But there are many different types of grief. There is relational grief, and this could be just any relationship that is broken or that you lose that is meaning for you or provided you with love. Psychological grief, that could be where you lose something like trust or security or innocence. Aspirational grief, that's where you lose, you know, what you thought your future would be, the dreams that maybe you had for yourself or for your loved ones. Physical grief, that's when your health or your independence fades away, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And then spiritual grief, when we feel like we lose our connection to God, when we feel distant from God. And there's some overlap between those forms of grief, but there is a common thread, and that is every form of grief contains loss. I have a definition that I want to work with today, and that is that grieving is the ongoing process of responding to loss as we absorb the reality that something or someone that we love is changed or gone. Grieving is the ongoing process of responding to loss. And this understanding of grief gives us a framework that we can use so that we can approach each other without like ranking or comparing our pain. You know, we don't, you know, compare scars like old fishermen at a pub or something, and we don't say, oh, you think you have it bad? Well, you should see what I have. You should know what I've been through. I don't know about you, but I've never found that type of mindset to be very helpful. It doesn't honor our feelings, and it doesn't open the door to compassion. So, as I said, death isn't the only type of grief out there, but it is useful because it does give us the clearest picture of what grief truly is, and that is death is loss in its most complete form. Not long before his passing, pastor, theologian Tim Keller, he wrote a short book called On Death, and he describes death this way. He writes, "Death is the great interruption, tearing loved ones from us. Death is the great schism, ripping apart the material and immaterial parts of our being. Death is the great insult, reminding us that we are dust. Death is the great enemy pursuing us relentlessly through our days. So here we are on a beautiful morning while the leaves are lovely and dying outside around us, and we're going to talk about death. Don't worry, it's not going to be super morbid. I don't think when we look at Jesus' interactions with death and with grief, I think they're full of hope. I think it's actually quite hopeful. What we're going to talk about today is the three ways that Jesus meets people in grief. He meets people with his presence, he meets people with compassion, and he meets people with care. So in presence, we're going to see how Jesus, he shows up. He meets the grieving where they're at. In compassion, we'll talk about how Jesus allows himself to feel the weight of their sorrow, and he weeps with those who mourn. And in care, we'll talk about how he moves from the miraculous to the practical, meeting people where their need is. And we're going to see all three of these things in John 11. So John 11 is a famous story from the Bible. It's the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So we're going to look at that today and use that to kind of guide our conversation. So when we talk about presence, and we'll start there, when we talk about presence, you might think, hey, didn't Pastor Matt just preach about presence last week? It's like, yeah, he sure did. And we'll probably say it again before this sermon series is over. And that's because being present is central to how Jesus loves us. And so we're going to read John 11. We're going to start at verse 1 and go through a few verses here. It should be up on the screens, but I'm going to go ahead and get started here. John 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he who you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Then after he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again,' the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and now you are going there again?' And then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" So the story starts with Jesus getting a note about a friend who he loves, who is dying. And what does Jesus immediately do? He waits. Why doesn't Jesus rush to the rescue? There's a delay here, and this delay echoes the story we read last week with the good, the healing of Jairus' daughter, where Jesus is en route to heal this sick girl who's on her deathbed, and he allows himself again to be delayed by the woman who is bleeding. Why does he let himself be delayed? This is a reminder to us that Jesus' timing is different from ours. Jesus says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God," which is ultimately true. And then when Lazarus does finally die, Jesus tells his disciples, "I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe." And when we read this, we might think that Jesus' approach here sounds callous. But if you really think about this, if you dive a layer deeper, it's actually quite comforting. Because unlike us, Jesus does not fear death. Unlike you and I, Jesus does not fear death. Death is our great enemy. But Jesus can face death without panic, because he knows he's going to defeat it. Even here, and this is before the cross, Jesus is moving towards death like someone walking towards an enemy he intends to conquer. There is a peace with Jesus that allows him to move towards grief, not with anxiety, but with a confidence that God is at work. That God is at work. But he does in this passage do one extremely important thing, and that we have to note it. The thing that he does that we should note is he goes. Despite the apparent danger that this would put him in, despite the delay, despite the misunderstanding with the disciple, he goes. There is another story, and it's in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is approached by a centurion, and the centurion says, "My servant in my house is very sick. Can you heal him?" And Jesus' reaction was, "Yes, let's go." And they start to go together, and the centurion says, "You don't have to travel all the way to my house. You don't have to come in my home. I trust that you could heal him from here." And Jesus is kind of astounded by this, and he honors the man's request, and he heals the servant from a distance. So why not here? Why doesn't he heal Lazarus instantaneously on the spot? Why doesn't he heal Jairus' daughter instantaneously on the spot? Is God's power limited by proximity? No, of course not. It's almost as if with Jesus, his presence is as important as his power. To Jesus, being with people mattered as much as fixing their problems. And that is the big step we have to take as a church. That is often the hardest step for us. If we want to love grieving people like Jesus loved them, we have to be willing to go. It sounds simple, but it's challenging. We have to show up. We have to meet where they are. Now, for Jesus, what this meant was risking his safety and traveling to Bethany. And for us, what it means is sacrificing our time, sacrificing our comfort, and going to places we may not want to go. Hospitals, funerals, cemeteries, quiet homes. I've shared some stories up here for those of you guys who know me. You've heard me talk about my daughter Avery before. She was an amazing girl, incredible girl. She had a very short and complicated life. And I realize that when I tell you guys stories about her, I'm not actually telling you guys stories about her. I'm telling you stories about me and or me and my family, my wife and my son. I do think that I have kind of mixed feelings about this because she was so strong and she was so courageous that she deserved to be remembered for her strength and courage that I don't have an iota of. And I don't know if I do you guys justice by just telling you how hard life was when she was with us. But for the sake of a sermon on grieving, I do want to talk a little bit about her life and her death. And this is going to sound interesting, but for us, my wife and I, the grieving process, it started long before she passed away. And that may sound surprising, but before she was born, she flipped our lives upside down. And this was in very dramatic and very scary ways. And the loss of the normal for us, the loss of our hopes and our dreams for what our life with our daughter would look like, the loss of what our dreams for what like a family life would be, it brought a season of grieving for us. And we knew that the day of her birth was going to be a roller coaster. We had it scheduled long in advance, and it was going to be one of those crazy days where you just buckle up and just hold on. And it was one of those days. Fears and hope kind of crash together, and just time becomes a blur. And all my memories of that day are fuzzy. It's kind of like a kaleidoscope where I can kind of get little visions of it, but it's fractured. And one of the memories that I remember of that day, which is strange, is so my friend Clay came and spent the entire day, that entire day of Avery's birth, in the hospital waiting room. And this was a Friday, so this was a weekday. He took the day off work. He has a family and kids. He leaves his family and kids. And we don't know how long we're going to be there, hours and hours. And we're there, and he's just sitting there among strangers just so he could be close, be present, and pray. And I actually kind of chuckle when I think about it, because at the time he was a banker at Chase, and I can't imagine a scenario where a nurse like busts into the delivery room and goes, "Is there a banker in the house? We need a banker in the delivery room, stat!" Now, here I can make a joke about the American healthcare system, but you guys can read about that on my blog later. No, he made a sacrifice to be present, and him being there meant a lot. I saw him for maybe 30 seconds. He couldn't fix a thing, but his presence was a reminder that we were not alone. Our friends were there. Our church was there, and he reminded us that God was there with us. Our presence can mean more than we could ever know, especially when we come not carrying anxiety, but carrying the hopeful peace of Jesus. And this is a hope that believes that God is up to something even in the midst of grief. This is a hope that doesn't need to fill the silence with words. This is a hope that doesn't need to rush to a fix. This hope can sit quietly and trust that God is good even in the hardest moments of life. So my question to us as a church, are we a people who are willing to go? Will we make the sacrifices necessary to meet the grieving where they are? And when we do go, will we carry our anxiety or will we carry the hopeful peace of Jesus? Now, we might think that carrying this peace could dull our emotions to some degree, that like we might be like kind of floating above the grief. But if we look at Jesus, we see that he meets the grieving not only with his presence, but with compassion. We're going to go back to John 11, and we're going to look at Jesus's encounter with Mary. So John 11, this will be verse 30 through 37. It reads, "Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" Mary's words hit hard. She says, "Lord, if you had been here. God, where were you?" And it sounds a little bit like an accusation, and maybe it was. She's honest in her pain. She doesn't polish it. It's not polite, careful language. And I appreciate Jesus so much here because he is not offended. And being present with the grieving means giving them space to process. And friends, that's going to look ugly sometimes. That's going to be messy when people process their grief. The Bible, specifically the Psalms, if you read them, they are full of people who have questions and express anger towards God. Thank the Lord that we don't worship of God with thin skin. Jesus doesn't get defensive. He is moved in his spirit. And then, after this, we get the shortest verse in all of Scripture, and Jesus wept. I love this verse because for those of us who struggle with verse memorization, anyway, finally, one within my reach. but its brevity makes it even more profound. You know, Jesus knows what he's going to do, right? He knows he's about to raise Lazarus. He knows there's a resurrection imminent, and yet he still weeps, and yet he's crying. Jesus doesn't stand apart from grief. He steps into it. He allows it to affect him. And that is the heart of the gospel, folks. God does not save us from a distance. In Christ, God enters our pain. He takes our sin onto himself and he redeems it. The compassion we see here at Lazarus's tomb, it is a foreshadow of the cross, where Jesus would take on not just Mary and Martha and Lazarus's sorrow, but take on the world's sorrow once and for all. Famous preacher Spurgeon once wrote, only a Jesus who weeps can wipe away our tears. And these tears remind us that we can't shortcut grief. There are no shortcuts. And if you're in here and you're grieving and you're hoping for a shortcut, I'm sorry. I wish there was one. But there are no shortcuts. And that sometimes us, the church, people who are hoping to support people in this phase of life, the most holy thing that we can do is to weep with them. The most holy thing that we can do is to cry with them. You know, after Avery was born, she spent 6 months in the Cincinnati Children's NICU unit. And this created an exhausting rhythm of life for my families, for Brittany and myself, because we don't live in Cincinnati. We live in Middletown, and I work in Dayton, and we were going down to Cincinnati. So Brittany, who was recovering from the pregnancy, would stay at the hospital during the days, and I would go to work up in the Dayton area. And then we'd come home. We'd drop Ian off at daycare. I'd pick him up. We'd come home. We'd have the quickest dinner. And then I would go in the evenings, and Brittany would take care of Ian in the evenings. And rinse and repeat, we did this for 6 months. And guys, I learned to hate I-75 during that season. I mean, we all hate it, but I hated it. There were nights when I would drive home exhausted, emotionally exhausted, not just physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. And I would think, it would be really easy to just drift off the road here. Like, just to let go of the wheel and just let it happen. And that isn't because I was like, that I wanted to die. It's because I just thought it would be a relief to stop. And I remember during that season, I would come to church on Sundays, and my wife would come to church, and we'd alternate weeks so that one of us would be at the hospital and the other one would be here on a Sunday. And those were very interesting Sundays for us because the words would be on the screen for the songs, but I felt like I just couldn't sing them. I was just like, stare through them a little bit. And I'm sure there were some great sermons during that time, but I can't remember any of them. They probably preached a sermon called, Dan, here's how you deal with this phase of life. And I was not in a mental space where I could handle it, where I could absorb it. But I do remember this. Some Sundays, there was moments on Sundays that kept me coming, and there were moments like this. There were a few folks, and most of them were older folks, I will say, folks who had lived a little bit of life, who knew what we were going through with Avery, and every week they'd come, and all they would do is just give me a hug. I don't remember if they said anything. They may have said something, but what I remember is like misty eyes and a hug. And those hugs in that season of life kept me coming. And when I look back at those now, I think of those as embraces from Jesus. I think of those as hugs from a God who isn't afraid to feel sadness with us. Sometimes the most holy thing that we can do for someone is to cry with them. Sometimes the most healing thing that we can do for someone is hug them. You don't have to fix the pain. You can't fix the pain. You don't have to fix the pain. Just bring the presence of Jesus, specifically a Jesus who weeps. Now, as we turn the corner here, we get to the best part of the story. After Jesus brings his presence, and he shows up and he meets, and then he brings his compassion, he demonstrates his care. So we're going to read the last bit of John 11 here, verses 38 through 44. It reads, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I like this part of the passage because there's some vivid imagery in it. Martha is understandably worried about the smell. Like, I think that that's a reasonable concern. But it's notable that Jesus isn't. Like, the glory of God that we're seeing on display here, the glory of God is not found in a sterile room. It's found in the middle of a mess. Jesus, and I love this about reading Jesus, and it's so challenging for me, Jesus is never afraid to get his hands dirty, is he? He steps towards the stench of death, not away from it. And I take this as good news for all of us because sometimes we feel burdened by the mess in our lives. We live messy lives. We have sin in our lives. But Jesus is not repulsed by your mess. In fact, he moves towards it. And then there's this breathtaking moment of power when Jesus commands death and death retreats. And it's a preview of his own victory, a glimpse of his own resurrection where sin and death are ultimately defeated. But I want you guys to notice what happens next. Even after the miracle, Jesus' work isn't quite finished. You know, I don't know what Lazarus coming out will look like. I don't know if he's like hopping like this or if he's like a mummy, but he comes out and he's alive, but he's still bound. And Jesus could have very easily snapped his fingers and dropped all the cloth from him. But instead, he turned to the people around him and he said, unbind him. And there's a pattern of grace that we see here is that Jesus brings life and then he invites his people to bring care. The divine and the practical meet in the same breath, and the one who conquers the grave also cares that his friend can walk freely. And this is not the only time that he does something like this. When he raises Jairus' daughter, he immediately says to the people around him, go get her something to eat. Jesus' power meets acts of normal everyday care. And that's where we as the church can step in. You know, we cannot raise the dead, but we can help unbind the living. We can help roll away stones for those trapped in grief. How do we do it? Show up. Show up. Bring a meal. Babysit kids. Mow a lawn. Listen. Without fixing, just listen. These are practical acts of care that can help people in grief learn to breathe again. Now, I have an important question for everyone. Who makes the best sandwich between Cincinnati and Dayton? I don't mean burger, I mean sandwich. Who makes the best sandwich between Cincinnati and Dayton? And if you're thinking Subway, you can just leave, okay? Just go. This is not your church. I'm kidding. I'm joking. You know, if Jesus can handle being blamed for Lazarus' death, I can handle a little sandwich blasphemy. The correct answer, of course, is Mama DeSalvo's Deli. Not restaurant, deli in Kettering. If you walk in there, my friends, and you get the soppressata on a sourdough bun with onions and banana peppers and a little extra Italian dressing, you, my friend, will think you have died and gone to heaven. I bring this up because during that long season of hospital life, that I mentioned earlier, a couple friends drove down from Dayton to Middletown one night to spend some time with me. And I was exhausted. I was lonely. I hadn't seen friends in a long time. And suddenly there my friends were, and they had Mama DeSalvo's with them. And that night was enjoyable. We had no deep conversations. We did not talk theology. There were no tears shared. We just laughed and had Dayton's best sandwich. And it felt like a little breath of fresh air in my life. I mean, that was 10 years ago, and I still think about it. The point is, small acts of compassion can make a big difference. You know, even the small act of compassion you think is meaningless can make a big difference. Now, many of us who've experienced grief, who've been touched by grief, we know this instinctively, but when you lose someone, certain dates in your calendar become sacred. You know, their birthday or the day that they passed on. If it was a spouse, the day you guys were married. As we head into the holidays, those first Thanksgivings and those first Christmases are really tough after losing someone. And we have a family friend who has brought us donuts on Avery's birthday for the last 10 years. And it's not raising the dead, guys. It's not raising the dead, but it's a small act. It's a small act of care, and it matters. And caring for grieving is holy work. And the small ways that we lighten the load, that we unbind the grieving, and we show them that they are not forgotten, those moments, they stick with us. And those moments can echo in eternity. So, as we wrap up, how do we care for the grieving? Okay, well, let's follow Jesus' example. Let's be present. Let's go to them. Let's bring a hopeful presence in their hard time. All right, let's show them compassion. Let's hug. Let's weep. And let's support them. Let's support the work that God is doing in them with acts that show that we care. All of this is only possible from a place of thankfulness for what Jesus has done for us. The gospel tells us, if we're any character in this story, if you're putting yourself into this Lazarus story, before you can even imagine yourself of being like Jesus in the smallest way, you have to realize you're Lazarus. You're dead. Our sin separates us from God, bringing us spiritual death. But Jesus takes this upon himself on the cross, pays our penalty, defeats death, our enemy, through the resurrection. As we take communion today, as you take the bread that is broken for you, Christ's body broken for you, and you take a bit of the wine, which is Jesus' blood spilled out for you, let's celebrate the cross, the victory of the cross, with thankful hearts. You don't need to be a member here to take communion. You just need to be someone who confesses their need for Jesus. If you are not a Christian and you're still like feeling out your way with Jesus, trying to figure out what this all means, we are super glad that you're here. Our invitation to you would be keep coming, ask questions, get to know people, maybe join a community group. In our community groups, that's where we sort of dissect all these ideas in in more depth. If you are grieving, and I know in this small room, there are going to be people that are grieving. It may feel like I talked around you and not directly to you. I just want to take a moment. I want you to feel seen. I want you to know that this sermon was for people who want to be better at caring at people like you. There are a lot of ways to process loss, some of them more helpful than others. You know, some people will tell you, time heals all wounds. And there's a little bit of truth in that. But what I've found is that you don't move on from grief, you move forward with grief. I don't know if you've ever seen like a tree that grows up around like an object, so like a stop sign inside of a tree, or grows around a brick wall, and it's like the tree and the object are sort of melded. I think that's a pretty good metaphor for what it's like to process grief. You move forward with it. It doesn't kill you. It doesn't go away. It just becomes a part of you. And so we want to be a community that helps you process and grow. We won't be able to fix everything, and we won't be able to answer every question, but what we can do is be there for you. Please let us know what's going on in your life. Talk to a pastor, talk to a community group leader, talk to a friend that brought you here. You can visit our prayer room. It'll be open during communion. It'll be open after the service. And just let us know what you're dealing with. I'm going to go ahead and pray. The band will come up. We'll sing one more song, and we'll take communion during that time. So if you wouldn't mind, please bow your heads and pray with me. God, I ask you to meet us where we're at today. For those of us in the room that are grieving, let us feel your presence in this room and throughout our day as we go forward from here. God, give us the strength and the courage as a church to respond to loss a little bit like Jesus. Help us to be a people who go. And let our time of communion be a reminder of the way you've entered into our mess and the victory that you had on the cross and the way that you have rescued us from our sin. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.